Hello, hello. Hello, everyone. I am Zach. I'm the youth director here, as people have previously said. I would be lying to you if I said that the thought of preaching this sermon this week did not cause me any anxiety. In fact, it has caused me much anxiety. Not just because of the fear of public speaking, primarily, but because of the reverence of this text. You see, I'm not worthy to preach this text. In fact, I don't think any man but Jesus, the one who originally spoke it, is worthy to preach it. But I have been commanded to do so, so I will. I want you to know that one of the reasons why I fear preaching this text is because on it rests the fate and destiny of billions of lives. Billions. Every man, woman, and child who walks this earth, it's on the testimony of this text that their life will rest. So I rightly feel a great amount of anxiety. Because of that, because of my unworthiness, because of the weight of this text, let's do the only thing we should do in times like this. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would help me, right? And that he would speak. Dear God, your word says that you are the creator of heaven and earth. That you breathed life into man. That we were just dust. We were nothing, and you breathed life into us. So God, as I stand here today, fill my lungs with your breath. Fill my heart and my mind with the knowledge of your will and your word. That everybody standing here, everybody sitting here would come to know your truth. That your word would not return empty, Lord. For as you have said, the fields are white for the harvest, but the laborers are few. And Lord, whether foolishly or not, you've included me among your laborers. So God, I ask you to help me. Help me to preach your word as I ought to. As even Paul, the great apostle, prayed that he would be bold enough to preach your word, I pray even more so for myself. I am so small. I'm so weak, but you are so great. So God, open the hearts and minds of the people here today. May they hear, listen, and respond to your word. I pray all these things in your powerful and mighty name, Jesus. Amen. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses stands before the awe-inspiring presence of God via the presence of an angel in a burning bush. Said that the ground there was so holy that Moses had to remove the sandals from his feet. And as he stood there, God gave him a commission. He told Moses to go back to the land from which he fled, to go back to the land of Egypt. If you remember the story of Moses, Moses fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian for harming a fellow Hebrew, a fellow Israelite. Prior to that, he had been a prince among the people of Egypt, but after that, he became a refugee. So he fled to Midian, and as he was a shepherd for 40 years in Midian, one day he came across a burning bush, but the bush did not burn up. It just kept burning. And out from this bush, God called Moses' name. He called him forward to his presence. And he gave him this commission. He said, go back to Egypt. Lead my people out of it to the promised land. Now, Moses was a timid man. By this point in time, he was 80 years old. He was a shepherd, not anybody of high notability, and he was not well-spoken. So when God said this, he was terror-stricken. He was afraid. And he started coming up with any excuse possible to not have to go. He was trying to find any hole in the plan of God that he could see, that he could just not have to go. At one point in time, he says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, God? Why me?" To this God says, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And Moses still has the guts to further ask God another challenging question. He says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Oh, that's a good one, Moses. Yeah, no one's ever thought of that one. And what does God say? God says the most profound statement ever heard by human ears. God says a statement that reveals his very character and nature. God says to him, "I am who I am. Tell them, 'I am' has sent me to you." When God said, "I am," he made the nature of his character and being known to man. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He did not have a beginning, and he does not have an end. He has existed from eternity past, and he will forever live and reign in eternity future. In fact, he is the one who crafted time itself. When Moses heard the name of God, he learned that he was speaking to the author of all of creation, the Almighty God himself. As you know from the previous sermons, we are not in the book of Exodus today. In fact, we're in the Gospel of John. This week specifically being chapter 10 of John. I read through a portion of Exodus 3 for the purpose of letting you know the weight and significance of the claims that Jesus is about to make. The claims that Jesus is about to make would be to any other man the claims of a crazy person. Somebody who is insane, mentally unstable, not in tune with reality. Unless he's God himself. So with that, I encourage you to get out your Bibles. We're in John chapter 10. I'm going to read through verses 1 through 10. There are some Bibles in the pew of front of you, or beneath you, or above you, wherever. Find some Bibles, pull it up on your phone, and let's go to God's Word. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." There is much that needs explaining from a text of this weight and nature. So the first step we need to take is in identifying who Jesus is talking to. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," so we must answer who this "you" is. As is the case with all of the Gospels, but even more so with that of John's, is that every story told previously and afterward of a given story in the Bible is connected to that story. In this case, the story preceding this text is especially helpful. In John 9, Jesus heals the eyes of a man born blind. He does this by spitting in the dirt, making mud with a combination of his spit and dirt, wiping it over the man's eyes and commanding him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. After this, the man is presented before the Pharisees and elders, and they inquire of him how he was healed. He told them that Jesus spread mud on his eyes, and he told him to go wash, and when he did, his eyes were healed. The Pharisees, however, did not believe that this healing came from God, for it was performed on the Sabbath day, during which no work is to be done. After calling forward the man's parents, and they give testimony about them, they call forward the man once again. They wanted to see if they could get him to deny Jesus as being from God. In verses 24, they say, "Give glory to God." What an interesting statement. "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered them, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why would you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. After they cast this man out, Jesus went forward and found him, and Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say you see, now that you say we see, your guilt remains." So as we turn to John chapter 10, and Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that "you" that he's talking to is piggybacking right off of this text. He's speaking to the Pharisees. And he delivers to them this parable of the thief, the sheep, and the door. Now, the key to unlocking the meaning of this parable is to identify who each character in it represents. The thieves, robbers, and strangers character is any person or party that would seek to lead the people of God away from believing in Jesus. In this case, they are the Pharisees. The sheep are those people who come to believe in and follow Jesus. In this case, they are the disciples. And the shepherd and the door are both Jesus. If we read back through the first five verses, we see those actions which define each character presented. And in verses 6 through 10, Jesus explains what the implications of those actions are. The thief seeks to climb in among the sheep through a different way other than the door. He or she seeks to infiltrate the sheepfold for the purpose of theft. What is it that they would steal but the very sheep themselves? The thief comes only among the people to steal them away from the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And the stranger, the same character, said differently, the stranger seeks to lead the sheep away by a call other than that of the true shepherd. Who could Jesus be referring to other than the Pharisees? Who else powerfully sought to lead the people of God away from Jesus, even to the point of killing him on a cross. While they not yet killed him, Jesus knew what their plans were, and he spoke accordingly. The irony in the Pharisees opposing, seeking, and killing Jesus is beyond belief. The irony in them being the thieves in this parable is truly shocking. The reason is that in John 9, the Pharisees denied Jesus, saying that they did not know where he came from. They instead aligned themselves with Moses and the law, but how mistaken they were. If only they had already believed what the Lord told them in John chapter 5. In John 5, Jesus says this to the Pharisees, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Though they thought they aligned themselves with Moses, they found themselves to be directly opposing Moses. For Jesus was the prophet to come, who, like Moses, would declare unto God's people all the things given to him to say. They did not believe in the prophet God sent to them, for he opposed them to their face. They were righteous in their own eyes, and so they thought they could see, but they were actually blind. Though they thought they knew the way, they were found to persecute the way. As I said earlier, this message has caused me great anxiety. And one of the reasons is that, as it grieves my soul to say this, such people, thieves, are not foreign to us. It may be possible, and I pray that it's not the case, but it may be possible that a thief even sits among us today. There are those who would preach a gospel contrary to that of the Lord. There are those who are righteous in their own eyes. There are those who would seek to persuade you of another way of life and peace, a way that is not through Jesus, a way that is built upon the ways of man, a way that leads to death and sin. There are those that, like wild animals, feast on the weak and vulnerable. They prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Such people I would advise you to have nothing to do with. Such people only bring destruction. They may take on many forms, disguising themselves to all those around them, possibly even to themselves, but keep a watchful eye. They will make themselves apparent to you. They are those who bring constant division and strife. They are those who will not submit to the authority of God and his word. They are those who placate the flesh and feel no remorse. Many a time when such truth is spoken with weight, those who are already believers fear that they are in fact not. They doubt the security of their salvation. But this need not be the case. For though we never break with sin this side of heaven, those who are among the fold always return to the way of their master, the way of their shepherd. And time is one of the ultimate testers of this. So those are the thieves, the sheep. Let us define them. Though great weight may come with defining the reality of thieves and robbers who seek to infiltrate the people of God to lead them astray, it's even possible that greater weight comes with the definition Jesus provides for the sheep. For in his definition, he leaves no room for doubt as to what a Christian looks like. The sheep are easy to identify, for they live in accordance with the following traits. The sheep listen to the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep know his voice. The sheep will not follow strangers. In fact, the sheep will flee from strangers, from following anyone who is not their shepherd. As you sit there in the pews today, I would ask you, does this define you? When God speaks from his word, do you listen and obey? Do you know his voice when he speaks? Do you know his voice? When the word of God is open before you, do you hear and read the very words of God, or do all the calls of the other shepherds sound the same to you? When the world comes along and starts speaking to you, do you listen and follow, or do you flee? Now, some of you may be thinking to yourselves, how can I always know when is God speaking to me and guiding me and not my flesh in the world? How can I distinguish between all the different calls, between all the different voices around me? In response to such a question, I would ask, do you think yourself smarter than a sheep? Are you of a greater intellect than that of livestock? In the late 1800s, George Adam Smith wrote this observation about the shepherds in Israel. Sometimes we enjoyed our noonday rest beside one of those Judean wells, to which three or four shepherds come down with their flocks. The flocks mixed with each other, and we wondered how each shepherd would get his own again. But after the watering and the playing were over, the shepherds, one by one, went up to different sides of the valley. And each called out his peculiar call. And the sheep each drew out of the crowd to their own shepherd, and the flocks passed as orderly as they came. The sheep, who are notorious among animals for their simple nature, it's a nice way of saying their stupidity, have absolutely no trouble recognizing their own shepherd's call, even while among a multitude of other sheep. So I think the only right thing to conclude from that is that it's not a matter of intelligence that enables one to hear and follow the shepherd, but rather is a matter of will. It is not because the Lord's commands are too burdensome or difficult to understand that the people do not follow him. No, people do not follow because they prefer sin and death to life and righteousness. That is the judgment that will be issued unto all people. For Jesus said, the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. If you are a sheep, you will listen to the voice of God through his words in the Bible, and you will obey. That is how we define the sheep. That's how we know we're among the people of God. When he speaks, we listen, we can hear, and we can distinguish between the calls of other shepherds, between the calls of other leaders. Finally, the third character in this parable is the door slash the shepherd. Oddly enough, it's the same character, though it would not seem so. And as I said before, the door and the shepherd are Jesus. So as we look to this parable, we must ask this question: how does Christ lead? If we are to follow him like sheep, in what manner will he guide us? The text says that he enters by the door, he calls his sheep, he leads them out, and he goes before them. What is Jesus saying here? What he's saying here is synonymous with all of his other calls to discipleship in the Gospels. In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Follow. That's what sheep do. Jesus, as our shepherd leader, goes before us, setting the example that we are to imitate. And what is that example but one of self-sacrificial love? What is that example but one of death and suffering? What is that example but one of future glory and eternal joy? That's the first five verses. That is the parable of the thief, the sheep, and the door. Now, I've explained what this parable means to you as we've gone on, so it leaves no doubt in your mind as to its meaning. But when Jesus first said this, he did not explain it immediately. In fact, John, as he's writing his gospel, he has to write down in verse 6, he says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. At the very end of John 9, Jesus says, though you think you can see, you are blind. And so now he's testing their eyesight of their hearts. He's saying, do you get it yet? Okay, so you think you can see. Well, let's give you a test. Here's this parable. What do you make of it? And when they heard it, they're like, I don't know what he means. And they're like bumping the guy next to him. Do you know what he means? No. Anybody? No, nobody gets it. So Jesus further explains it. He explains it beyond just giving the definitions of the characters, He explains the true, deepest meaning behind this parable. And the key word is that of access. Access. So in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Three things we can easily conclude from what Jesus says here. One, Jesus is the only way to God. The statement Jesus makes here is synonymous with his statement in John 14. It says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." That's what Jesus is saying here. I know I just stepped on the toes of Jeremy in a couple weeks because he's going to preach on that very text. I'm sorry, Jeremy. I just had to. Jesus is the only way to God. A second thing we can conclude. When he speaks, do you listen? He says, "The sheep know his voice. The sheep listen to him." So when you hear words from this, from the Bible, God is speaking to you as much then as he is now. He speaks through this continually. This is a living word. So when you hear these words, do you recognize the shepherd's voice? Or are they just the words of a man? The third thing we can conclude is, do you flee from the voice of strangers or do you run to them? And in that way, showing everyone who your true master is. Jesus said, all who came before him were thieves and robbers. Of this he refers to the Pharisees. Of this he refers to false messiahs and false prophets. They were thieves and robbers, leading the people astray. It says, Jesus says, do you flee from them or do you run to them? Today I would ask you all the same question. When you hear other voices, when you hear other shepherds calling to you, do you flee from them or do you run to them? Now, we are all sinners. I am a sinner. In fact, I'm a greater sinner than everybody else in this room. Just ask my wife. So this does not mean that I'm perfect. This does not mean that I always do as I ought to. Sometimes I find myself being really tempted to run after those other shepherds, to run after the world. But the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, is inside me. The Holy Spirit is at work within me. And though I may be tempted at times, and though I may stumble and fall, God continually calls me back. And one way or another, I come back to him, even if it means he chases me down, hoists me up over his shoulders, and goes sprinting towards the flock. Sometimes that happens. So that is the access. Jesus is the only way to God. Now, this part I did not make slides for, this final part, because I kind of like surprises. I like slides. I like for you guys to see them up on the screen, but I really do want you to listen to me, not because of me, but because of the Lord. The end of this passage is a verse many of us are familiar with, and yet it always bears repeating. It always bears emphasizing. It would be cruel if I stood before you today and said, you need to follow Jesus. He's the only door. He's the only way to God. But it would be cruel if that wasn't actually the ultimately satisfying way of life. If it really did just mean another set of rules. If it really did just mean missing out on the joys and pleasures of life. It would be foolish and cruel if I would do so. But that's not the case. When I call you to step through that door, to follow Jesus, I'm calling you to the most satisfying way of life you could possibly imagine. Jesus says that he came to give us life and life abundant. He came to give us everlasting joy in his presence. He came to give us water from a well that will not run dry when all other wells indefinitely will. He came that we may go in and out and find pasture. He came that you might have joy in his name and presence. So when I call to you with great admonition, when I call to you saying, choose the way of Jesus, he is the door, he's the only way to God, I do not say that as a punishment. I do not say that as a burden. I say that as a joy. I've experienced the presence of God in my life, and I can guarantee you nothing, nothing else in this world can even come close to satisfying like that. I'm happily married now, yet even still, God is yet more still satisfying. Why? Well, first of all, because I wouldn't have a wife outside of him. I was too messed up otherwise. Kind of still am. And secondly, because the only love I have to give her, the only joy I have to provide from her, I first received from him. I don't have anything outside of him, but in him, I have life and life abundant. So the way I'm calling you to today, the way of Jesus and the door, is the way of joy and life. Yes, it will be hard at times. Yes, it will demand sacrifice. Yes, you will have to die to yourself continually. But in the end, there's always life. In the end, there's always joy. And in the end, there's not regret. There's not shame. And there's not hiding. In the end, there's freedom. As we talk about humans today who need freedom, the freedom that we find in God impresses itself all the more on me. And all of these efforts to free humans from slavery, they find their root in the ultimate freedom we have in Jesus. That is why we would partner with him. That through providing physical freedom, they may come to know eternal freedom. Because that's what we have in Jesus. So that's why we risk everything on this earth. That's why we do not count our lives onto something that we have, that we possess in ourselves, but we say, you know what, God, I'm going to give up everything because I've already got everything. I've already got eternal salvation, security in you. So as you turn to texts like this, as you see the weight of Jesus saying that he is in fact God, that he is the great I am, and that he is the only way to God, I pray that you'll see freedom and joy and life abundant, and not a burden, not another chain, but life. Will you pray with me? God, thank you that you deliver your word through simple and foolish and sinful men like me, and women for that matter. God, I know that outside of your power, none of the words I've spoken yet today will mean anything. But Jesus, I trust in your power. I know that Holy Spirit, with the speaking of your word, you come in power, that you change our hearts. So Lord, I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you, who doesn't recognize your voice, God, I pray that they would come to know you, that they would come to recognize your voice, that they may find life, that may be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. And Lord, for those who are already sheep, who already know your voice, and yet, like me, are so tempted to turn towards other things, God, I pray that you'll be convicting them. I pray that you'll be helping them. I pray, Lord, if necessary, that you will chase them down and you will drag them back, kicking and screaming. Because, God, in the end, you know that your presence is greater than anything else we could seek. That your presence is fullness of joy and everlasting life. So, God, thank you for your word. Bless us as we worship you, God. May we return the love that you've given us in your word to you through worship, God. May we find joy in your presence through what we're about to do. And God, may you be blessing our weeks. In name of Jesus we pray, amen.